What does it mean to be blessed? Does being blessed mean to have a loving family? Or to have many conveniences and comforts? Does being blessed mean to have a good paying job? Or to have an abundance of possessions? Or to have good health? Is that what it means to be blessed? Well, you could perhaps say that these are things which benefit your life to a certain extent. There is perhaps a sense in which these things usually make life easier to live. Perhaps we could technically say that you are well off compared to others in this life if you have these things. But are having these kinds of things, these evidences or signs, are they evidences that you have been blessed? I would argue from God's word that having a loving family, or having conveniences, or a good paying job, or whatever other physical or social benefits you could think of, that does not mean that you are blessed. Not according to God's definition of blessing. Perhaps you could be blessed with everything that money could buy. You could be blessed with the very best of health. You could be blessed with the most beautiful, loving family in the world. And you could come to the end of this life blessed with all these things today and wake up in hell tomorrow. And you will realize in that moment that all those so-called blessings will have been meaningless because they were not signs of God's blessing on your life. As we open God's word back to Galatians 3 this morning, we should remember that the Jews held a similar understanding of blessing that many in our society hold today. And primarily, they thought that they were blessed by God simply because of who they were. Simply because they were Jews. We've already mentioned a few weeks ago one of those ways the Jews thought themselves to be blessed, and that was the blessing of having the law of Moses. We read in Romans 3 that the Jews had the oracles of God. That was one of the benefits of being a Jew. Having God's law was an advantage of being a Jew. They did have access to God's truth that nobody else in the entire world had, simply because God had set his love on that particular people and called them his own special people. So in one sense, there is a benefit and has been a benefit to being a Jew up to the time of Christ. But having access to God's law, or even doing what the law requires, does not mean that a person is therefore blessed by God. But there's another blessing the Jews often pointed to, and that will be the focus of our study this morning. That was the blessing of being biological descendants of Abraham. Turn for a moment to John chapter 8, verse 31. And I want you to listen to Jesus' interaction with a particular group of Jews here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8, beginning verse 31. I'll give you a moment to find that. But Jesus has been preaching. He's been declaring the truth of God to the Jews. And verse 31, you see back in verse 30 that there were many Jews who believed. And verse 31, it goes on to say that, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Notice how they respond. They answer him, verse 33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." Well, except maybe Egypt. And the Midianites and the Philistines. "But we've not been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Verse 38, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. They start saying that a lot. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Well, he's saying, you know, Abraham's not that father. And they go on to say, well, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. How many times did they say, we're of Abraham, he's our father, we're his descendants? These Jews are placing a lot of confidence in the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. But what does Jesus make abundantly clear here? And we're going to see. Paul also is going to make it abundantly clear here in our passage in Galatians chapter 3. It is clear from both Jesus and Paul that being a biological descendant of Abraham does not mean that you have God's blessing on your life. And Paul, he continues his correction of the Galatian churches in Galatians 3, and he is going to confront the claim that being connected with Abraham's biological descendants is the way to gain blessing in people's lives. Right? That is not the basis by which someone like the Galatians, who are non-Jews, that's not a way that they are going to be made partakers of God's blessing. There's only one way for a person to enjoy the blessing of God on their lives, but it's not by becoming a part of God's Old Testament people. It's not by joining yourself to the biological descendants of Abraham through the submission to the requirements of God's Old Testament law. So how then does a person come to be in a position of favor and blessing with God? Well, we pick up where we left off last Sunday in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, back in verses 1 through 4, we remember, hopefully, Paul has been asking a series of pointed questions designed to bring the Galatian churches to see clearly the great error into which they had fallen. They had begun putting their confidence in something to be made righteous in the sight of God that actually was not able to make them righteous in the sight of God. By now, we should have a good idea of what the Galatian believers had begun putting their confidence in. So hopefully I'm not going out on a limb by asking you what that is, but here we go. In what were the Galatians beginning to put their confidence to be justified in the sight of God? The works of the law. Okay, I heard a lot of good answers. That means you haven't been sleeping the last couple months. Praise the Lord. In other words, these are non-Jews who had received the good news of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but they were now being misled by Jewish false teachers to believe that they needed to keep the requirements of the law of Moses in order to be justified by God. Right, that's a scenario that Paul is addressing. So Paul has had to ask very pointed questions to help open the eyes of these Galatian believers to the utter foolishness of their trust in the law. Do you remember from last Sunday what the three questions were that Paul asked them? If you need to grab your notes and read them off, that's fine. First of all, Paul asked, essentially, you can sum it up this way, How did you receive the Spirit? Right, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? There's an obvious answer to this question. And it's not by the works of the law. Second question Paul asks essentially is this. How are you being perfected? Verse 3, he says, having begun the Spirit, which he assumes would be their answer, having begun the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Again, that's intended to have an obvious answer. Of course you're not being made perfect by the flesh. Of course you're not growing in a spiritual maturity and godliness and Christ-likeness by depending on your own human effort. Of course that's not the case. And then the third question Paul asks is perhaps the most thought-provoking of all. Have you suffered in vain? Right? Verse 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, he's saying to his Galatian brothers, his Galatian sisters, is it possible that you have been suffering as believers and yet you're not even believers? Because if you truly believe that keeping the requirements of the law is what makes you righteous before God, then you're not a child of God. You're not a believer. And all the things that you've suffered under the guise of being a disciple of Jesus Christ will have all been meaningless. Paul has one more pointed question as we pick up in verse 5. And he asks it in the same way that he's been doing. It's intended to have a very obvious answer. Look with me in verse 5. He says, therefore, right? So we've understand what he's been asking up at this point and saying up to this point. Therefore, in light of these thought-provoking, but obvious questions I've been asking, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all one long, big question that Paul is asking. Paul says that there is only one way that God gives his Spirit, and in their situation works miracles among those who belong to him. And it's not by the works of the law. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Acts chapter 10. Keep your finger here in Galatians, but look at Acts chapter 10. Beginning in verse 34, because here, you'll know the account of Acts chapter 10, this is where we find Peter, who is now obeying the word of the Lord. He's gone under the roof of the Gentile centurion named Cornelius, and he's begun sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Cornelius and the rest of his household. So he starts that gospel presentation back in verse 34, but I want you to pick up with me in chapter 10, verse 42. Acts chapter 10, verse 42. It says, and Peter's talking here, and he commanded us, right? God commanded, Christ commanded, we apostles, us disciples, to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, to Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. Notice what happens next. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, right? The other Jews who had come with Peter, who believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? Notice this, just as we have. And you go on to finish the rest of the passage. You keep going into chapter 11, And you see that Peter is eventually confronted by some of his fellow Jews for entering a Gentile household and fellowshipping with them. Right? You've gone under their roof. You've eaten with them. And so Peter explains to the apostles and the other believing Jews with him how the Lord had commanded him to do these things. And notice how Peter speaks as we come to chapter 11, verse 15. He's recounting what happened, and he comes to this point in verse 15, and look what he says. He says, "And as I began to speak," right, notice, "in connection with my words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall baptize with the Holy Spirit,'" right, speaking of Christ. "If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I should withstand God?" All right, so what is he tying together? He's tying together that the way he and the other Jews had received the Holy Spirit was the same way that the Gentiles would receive the Holy Spirit. And how was that? Through faith. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is pressing home the obvious question about the way that God has given and continues to provide his Spirit to the Galatian believers. He says, "He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul's confident that they know the answer to that question. But when you're in error, you need to spell it out sometimes. So does God supply his Spirit? He's saying this to the Galatians. Does God supply his Spirit through your doing the works of the law? Does God do miracles among you, Galatians, through your own human effort? What's the answer? No. How does God accomplish these things? What's the answer that Paul anticipates the Galatians will give? Well, Paul, we have to admit, it's by hearing of faith. And he assumes that's going to be the response, right? Now, when you're writing a letter, you don't have a lot of back and forth going on because the letter has to get there. He has to assume several things before he makes his further arguments. But assuming that that is going to be their answer, he continues to write his next piece of the argument to them. But as he does so, as he assumes that he's still writing to true believers, he's going to write in such a way that he assumes that there truly is that spark of new birth in their souls. And what's he going to do with any believer who's listening to his letter? He's going to take that spark and he's going to fan it back into a roaring fire. Right? They might be confused. They might be falling into error, which very clearly it appears that they are. But if they're truly followers of Jesus Christ, his words are going to have that effect. They're going to see their error and they're going to be convicted about their error and they're going to turn from their error and be renewed in their faith and progress toward Jesus Christ. Right? So he doesn't come at them and say, "Well, you're a bunch of lost causes." He says, "If you're by any chance a believer here, these words are going to be to your benefit." And that should be our demeanor toward one another as well. So, going on here, you can see the Apostle Paul essentially saying, "I assume that you Galatians are going to say that God supplies the Spirit by the hearing of faith. That's the assumption I'm going to make. So I'm going to take that answer, and I'm going to lean into it. I'm going to build upon it. When I say hearing of faith, here's what I mean. Here's what the Apostle Paul means. I mean the same kind of faith, coming to verse 6, that Abraham demonstrated when he heard the word of God. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in what way did Abraham believe God? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 15 with me. Keep your finger here. We're coming back. Well, Genesis 15, which we read together last Sunday, You see how Abraham believed God. What were the circumstances? What was the situation? What did he do? What was he confronted with when he put his faith in God in this situation? So follow along with me, Genesis 15, starting in verse 1. It says, after these things, and you can go back and read what those things were, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Right? Time has progressed since that first giving of God's promise back in chapter 12. He still hasn't seen this child that God promised to him. I'm going childless. And guess what? The heir of my house is my servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. He's going to get all my stuff. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And what do we find quoted in the next passage? Same words, essentially, that we read back in Galatians chapter 3, aren't they? Verse 6 says, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So what did God count to Abram or to Abraham for righteousness? Was it Abram's keeping the requirements of God's law? Well, that would be kind of difficult to do because guess what hadn't been given yet? There was no law for Abraham to keep at that point. When God pointed at Abraham and said, that's righteousness, what was God pointing at? Was it anything that Abraham had done? What was it? It was Abraham's faith. But here's the important question. Abraham's faith in what? I mean, how many people have you heard, and maybe you've done this at some point in your life, you say, I have faith. I'm a person of faith. Well, what does that mean? Everybody's a person of faith. They all believe something. But faith in what? That's the critical question. Is your faith in Buddha? Is your faith in Allah? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in your faith? What's your faith in? This passage tells us. What did Abraham put his faith in? He put his faith in the Lord. And not simply the Lord as a amorphous, vague person, which everyone does, right? You ask someone, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. I'm an utter pagan, but I believe in God. But specifically, not only who God is, what else? Right? Look in verse 1 and look in verse 4. There's a phrase that shows up in both places. When you believe God, what also of necessity must you believe? His word. Right? The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord came to him. When you put your faith in God, you put your faith in God's word. The word of the Lord declared that Abraham would have an heir to inherit all that belonged to Abraham and to be an inheritor of all the promises God was giving, and that heir would come from Abraham's own body. And not only that, but the descendants of Abraham would come through that biological heir, and they would be as countless as the stars and the night sky. And Abraham believed God, Abraham put his faith in God, and he believed the words that God had said. This is the kind of faith that Abraham demonstrated in God. When God spoke, Abraham's faith in God was demonstrated by receiving God's words that God said. That is what God counted as righteousness. That was the basis on which Abraham was justified. It was on his faith in God, on his faith in God's word. So, coming back to Galatians chapter 3, he moves on to the argument of verse 7. He says, therefore, and we'll get into what that is, but you could sum it up this way. If we are to conclude that Abraham was counted as righteous on the basis of his faith in God, the scripture tells us that, then we must draw the same conclusion when we start talking about Abraham's descendants. You see that in verse 7? Right? You see who are the sons of Abraham? Now, I know, you know, if you've done much reading in the Old Testament, you know that God made a specific choice to set his covenant love on the biological descendants of Abraham. Right? We call this the children of Israel, the people of Israel. God, in his love and his grace, very clearly, apart from anything that these people were doing, he had made ethnic Israel his covenant people. And in the covenant which God made with Israel, God promised to bless Israel in the land that he was giving them if, right, you see this in the book of Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy 28, if they would diligently obey the voice of the Lord their God, if they would observe carefully all his commandments, and if they would not turn aside from any of the words which the Lord had commanded them, nor to the right, nor to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. As we've been observing in our Sunday school series through the book of Judges, what does ethnic Israel, the biological descendants of Abraham, do again and again? They do not diligently obey the voice of their Lord. They do not carefully observe all his commandments. And they do turn aside from the words the Lord their God commanded them to go after other gods to serve them. Again and again. And I alluded to this question in the Sunday school hour, but let me ask it here. Was God obligated to bless them simply because they were biological descendants or sons of Abraham? What do you think? Yes? No? No! Every time they turned away from the Lord their God and rejected his word, God was faithful, wasn't he? God, in faithfulness to his own word, responded by removing the blessing that they had experienced when they worshiped the Lord their God alone. He said he would. He wasn't going to break his word. So being a biological son of Abraham is not the basis by which God blesses a person. So just because a person's a Jew doesn't mean they automatically have the blessing of God. In fact, the opposite is true, apart from what Paul is talking about here. Having the same DNA or mannerisms or specific physical features of Abraham does not automatically place someone in a position of favor in the sight of God. On the other hand, God is pleased to shine his blessing on someone who demonstrates the same characteristic that Abraham did when he heard the word of God. God is pleased to bless someone who is characterized by the same faith that Abraham was characterized by. In God's eyes, the kind of faith in God and his word that a person shares in common with Abraham is the only characteristic that a person must possess to be considered by God to be a true descendant of Abraham. So friend, if that's you, guess what? You're a child of Abraham. You're an inheritor with Abraham. Verse 7, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, therefore, no, right? This is kind of an imperative. Know this. Know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, which means you don't have to be a biological descendant of Abraham to be blessed by God. Look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Here you see Paul portraying the scripture of Genesis 12 almost like a person. You see that? He personifies the scripture here. And this is, he portrays the scripture as a person who's preaching the good news of Jesus Christ 2,000 years before it happened. When God told Abraham in Genesis 12 that in you all the nations shall be blessed, it's like that verse of scripture knew exactly how this blessing was going to be applied. It's like the scripture knew that the doors of God's blessing would be thrown open to people who had no biological connection to Abraham. It's like the scripture knew that Abraham would be the father of many nations, not because they would have the same DNA as Abraham, but because they would come to share the same kind of faith in God that Abraham demonstrated. And through that faith, they too would receive the same blessing of being counted righteous that Abraham experienced. So then, Paul goes on to say in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Thinking about the Galatian churches that Paul's writing to, they shouldn't be seeking a connection to Abraham's biological descendants. They shouldn't. They shouldn't seek to place themselves under the law of Moses like Abraham's biological descendants were. They needed no connection to Abraham by going through the Jewish rite of circumcision or keeping the dietary laws or observing the required feast days. The connection to Abraham that God desired for the Galatian believers and that God desires for all who come to him is that they demonstrate the same kind of faith toward God and toward his word that Abraham demonstrated. That's what he's after. That's what he desires. That's what he's interested in. A person who is characterized by that kind of faith is the person that God blesses. So friends, let's think about it. You could have the most dysfunctional or the most hostile family and yet be blessed in the sight of God. You could have all your possessions and comforts swept away in a flood or destroyed by a tornado and still be blessed in the sight of God. You could have a body that is rapidly declining in health and still be blessed in the sight of God. You could be let go from that stable, good-paying job because your company is downsizing and still be blessed in the sight of God. Because if God has justified you, if God has made you righteous in his sight, what does Paul say in Romans 8? What does he say in Colossians 3? The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us when Jesus Christ, who is our life, appears. Isn't that what your hope is in? Isn't that what you're looking forward to? Because that's what every person whose faith is in Jesus Christ has to look forward to. Because they've been justified by God. They've been declared righteous in the sight of God. They have no fear of anything else in this world because they're good with God. If you're not good with God, friend, nothing else matters. Nothing. So let me ask as we conclude our time together, are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone? If that is the case, friend, you have a blessing on your life that you are sharing with your father Abraham. God has made you righteous in his sight on the basis of your faith in his son. There's no greater blessing that a person in this world could ever experience. Because that righteous standing that God grants to you through faith in his son can never be lost. It can never be taken away. You can never be snatched out of it. You are secure in the righteousness that God has given you through his son, through faith in his son. So if your faith is in his son, friend, you are blessed.